We've been in this book of Philippians now for several months, and I hope that God is using our time there to open up your heart to know and to love Him more. And before we get going, and just off of that announcement by Miss Ellie, I just want to ask our church, if you would, please continue to remember that about this time last year, we had several funerals. And so there are going to be several folks who are grieving this time of year at the memory, the one-year marker of having lost a loved one. And so please keep that in your prayers, and please keep those people in your prayers. And before we get moving, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask God that you would come to us today and minister to our hearts. Open up our minds, Lord, to receive your word. Open up our hearts to receive your word. Change us by it. We need the power of your grace. We need the power of the gospel right now in this place. There may be many distractions that are on people's minds right now. Please take them away. Lord, help us to see clearly what you want us to see here in your word. So please be powerful in our midst. Be a mighty Savior, a rock of refuge, and a deliverer from sin. We thank you for who you are. Thank you, God, that we're not who we used to be because of Christ Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase before that you can't see the forest for the trees? I imagine that most people here have heard that expression at one point or another, and it means that a person is so close to the details of something, so close to something that they can't step back and see the bigger picture. They're immersed in those details. There are times when I think when we're working our way through a book of the Bible where we spend so much time in that book or even so much time in that chapter that it's hard for us to then take a step back and see the bigger picture because we're so immersed in all the details of those specific verses that we're in that day. Now, I think that could easily happen to us this morning since we've been in chapter 2 for quite some time. And it can become very hard for us to remember exactly where we are and where we've come from. It's hard to remember exactly what all of chapter 2 has been about. And so we're in the middle of these trees, and in a little while it's going to be verses 17 through 24, but I want us to take a step back for just a minute and remember where we are. Remember what the focus of all of this chapter has been about. It's been presenting to us a picture of the Christian life. And the picture is that my life is not just about me, it's not just about mine, but my life is about you and yours as well. And Paul gives us the core of this in verses 3 and 4. So let's remind ourselves really what the main thrust of this chapter is, and it's here in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, where Paul says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And so he's telling us that if you want unity, if you want peace, if you want genuine, Christ-exalting humility in your community, whether that's in your home or in your church, maybe that's in the neighborhood that you live in, if that is what you want in your life, these are your marching orders, what we see here in verses 3 and 4, that you are not to just look out for your own interests, you and yours, but look out for the interests of your neighbor. Look out for the interests of your neighbor. And he gives us the example for this in the person of Jesus Christ. And what is it that Jesus did? And so as he moves into verse 5, he tells us what Christ did. He left the glories of heaven. He left the place where he had always existed, there in the throne room of God amidst angels and songs of praise and permanent glory. He left all of that for us. He looked down, he saw people who had needs, people that he loved, amazingly loved, that had needs. And he looked out for our interests and not just his own. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And he's not only our example. So he gives us an example of how we're supposed to live our life, but he's not only an example. He provides the power, the means, the ability to do what he has commanded us here in these verses. As we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he provides us the ability to do these very things. And so what is it, brothers and sisters, that stands in our way? What hinders me from living this life that Jesus Christ has called me to? And it's selfishness. I think that selfishness is at the very core of all sin. Selfishness. And we're riddled with it, aren't we? Even in our best days and in our best deeds, there's selfishness looking us in the face. And Jesus is continually opening our eyes to our need for him on a moment-to-moment basis to deliver us from selfishness. Do nothing, Paul says, from selfish ambition or conceit. Because he knows that is what we are prone to. That is what our hearts are constantly drawn toward, to do things that are simply for ourselves, even at the cost, a cost to other people. And yet Paul turns that on his head and says, you must serve others, especially when it is at a cost to yourself. And as I've been preaching through these passages, I couldn't help but begin to notice again and again that my immediate response to discomfort or inconvenience or conflict, it's selfishness. That's my setting. My flesh wants to say no or just justify the wisdom of no to anything that costs me something. Constantly. I am a selfish human being. My flesh wants to make sure that I always come out ahead. My flesh puts me on my high horse that I'm right and the other person is always wrong. It's always about me. That's my default setting. I think every night it's almost as if I go to sleep and somebody pushes a button in me that when I wake up in the morning, I'm ready to serve self, me. And I will, unless God does something. I need God to do something. And if he doesn't grab me by his word or convict me with his spirit, I'm charging ahead on my own agenda. And that agenda is self-love, self-comfort, self-promotion, self-preservation, all self. And then here we have a passage like this in Scripture that confronts us, confronts me. I need this. I need for God to speak to me in his word and rearrange my heart in a way that I cannot do myself, in a way that you cannot do on your own. We need Jesus for this. We need him not just to tell us not to be selfishly ambitious or conceited, but we need Jesus to empower us to look after the interests of other people and not just ourselves. And not just to do it out of mere duty, but to take joy in it. To find great joy in serving other people. I've had a number of conversations with my kids recently where I've told them that genuine love means sharing in the joy that somebody else has. So when you're happy, when you're joyful, I'm joyful. When you're experiencing gladness, I see that and I rejoice in it. That's what I tell my kids. That I'm supposed to actually gain something that I couldn't have imagined as I sacrificed for another person. And that's a very hard lesson for a kid to learn who just wants to have that toy for herself, isn't it? She can't see how it could be possible that if she gives it up, that she's going to be joyful too as that other person is experiencing joy. And often that's not my experience and what I watch in them. But quite honestly, I think we can relate to that, can't we, this morning? That it's not just kids who are selfish in the sandbox. We're selfish as grown-ups. We often don't see how sacrificing for another person Looking after their interests is going to give us joy. And often that's probably not what we experience. Again, we need Jesus Christ. Not just to set an example for us that we feel that we can't live up to. We need Jesus to empower us and fill us with his Spirit so that we can know exactly what verses 3 and 4 are talking about and then find joy in them as we serve each other. And so Paul here, when he writes this letter to the Philippian church, he knows there is division there too. People are squabbling. People are fighting. People have hurt feelings. There are people there in that congregation who will not forgive of past wrongs. He knows all of that is taking place. And at the bottom of all of that is plain old selfishness. Selfishness. People worrying about their own interests, putting that ahead of their neighbors. And he knows that if they would simply practice this, empowered by God, repentant of sin, he knows it would settle all of those problems if they would simply model and be empowered by Jesus Christ. And so he writes this to them, knowing that selfishness separates people when they should be joined together by the gospel. And I have to ask you this morning, do you think that we experience any of that here? Could this ever be said about Cazenovia Park Baptist Church that we have selfish people here? Absolutely. And that's why we need to hear this morning as a church. Do you ever have your home affected by selfishness, and not just with your kids? This is the experience of parents. This is the experience of grandparents. That selfishness is alive and well, and Jesus Christ wants to see it crucified. God's word will help us in that, to see it crucified. Because we don't have to hide anymore. The gospel calls us out into the light to call sin what it is, that I am a selfish person, but the power of the gospel is a promise to deliver me from that. And if not completely in this life, certainly into the next. God wants to deliver me and you into heaven doing this very thing, looking out for the interests of other people, and not just ourselves. And so we've already seen that Paul gave the example of Jesus of what genuine, loving, other-interested humility looks like. He's given us that example in verses 5 through 11. And we know that Jesus promises that power to deliver us and give us victory in this life. And we have God's word shining light into our hearts to keep us from justifying our selfish tendencies. But Paul does something else here. Here, as he gets close to the end of this chapter, something that's to help us obey this command. He points this church and he points us to living examples of sacrifice. Living examples of sacrifice. And so this church here in Philippi needed to see this command modeled in flesh and blood people. They needed to witness it, not just being told what they're to do, but they needed to be able to see it in another person. That's what they needed. And quite honestly, this morning, that's what we need as well. Because it's one thing to talk about something, to give an idea of what it is or what it looks like, right? So you can describe something with a lot of words, but it's much easier to show somebody a picture of it. And I think that's one reason why Instagram and some of these other apps are so effective or so used. It's because, why should I describe something to you when I can just show you? You know, I'm really excited tonight about what I'm eating for dinner, and I could sit here and describe it in 1,000 words what I'm eating. Well, why don't you just look at it? Here's a picture of it. You're out walking at the beach. You see a sunset. I could try to put that into words, but I know I'm not going to be able to do it justice. Why don't you look at what I'm looking at? Picture truly is worth 1,000 words, isn't it? It is. We need pictures to help us understand. And I think that's what Paul is doing here for the church. Not only is he going to give them a command on how they are supposed to live, Paul is going to paint a picture for them with real people that they know. So let's look at verses 14 through 24. Last week we spent some time talking about verses 14 and 15, about grumbling and questioning. I'm going to read through those, but where I'm going is the examples that he gives toward the end of this passage. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." This is Paul talking about himself. That on the day of Jesus Christ, he is hoping that this church lives up to this command so that they will be standing there in all the glory that God has given to them, and he will be proud that he did not waste his time. That's what he's saying. "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." So we'll get to Paul here in just a minute, but he's showing that he is an example of exactly what he's commanding this church to do. Sacrifice for the sake of other people. Then he moves to Timothy. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him." He's different than all the rest. "He will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." And so he gives them two examples here in this passage of people that they know, they've witnessed, they've watched, both himself and Timothy. He says, "I'm not commanding you to do anything that we are not doing ourselves." Following Jesus in this way in verses 3 and 4, that way it can be done. And we have shown it to you by our living example. So don't you think this morning, as many times as we stand here and I stand here and preach God's word, or you're reading God's word to yourself, that you're reading these things and you want a picture of it. You want to be able to see it lived out right there in front of you. Well, that's what Paul is describing. I read a story about a man who was doing graduate studies at a university, and you know what universities are like. They're a place where people all come together and ask questions about the meaning of life, and they're searching for answers in the sea of ideas that are out there. And there was this one guy named Dave who was known for having a knack at communicating the truths of Christianity to people who are seeking answers about the gospel. For one day, a friend of Dave's met some guys at a Bible study, and these guys were asking some questions, and this guy didn't really feel like he could appropriately answer all the questions they were asking about Jesus and about God. And so he thought, well, Dave is really good at this stuff. I'm going to take them to him. And so he does. And Dave's coming out of his apartment. He's about to walk out and go somewhere, so he's kind of in a rush. And Dave was known for being kind of a brusque guy. He didn't mind giving somebody direct answers to the questions they ask. And so this one guy approaches Dave and says to him, I meet a lot of people here at the university that have different ideas about things. They come from different backgrounds, and I watch how they live. And it really doesn't seem to me that there is anything different about a Christian than anybody else. The way they live their life kind of looks like the way everybody else lives their life. They want to be good, moral, upright people. But I see that in everybody else too. What do you say to that? And Dave looked at him and he simply responded to him, "Watch me. Watch me." He says, if you want to see the difference in the life of a Christian, you can come and live with me for a month, and you watch what I do when I wake up in the morning. You can watch what I do when I go to work. You can watch how I talk to people. You can watch everything about my life. And at the end of that month, you can evaluate and see if there is anything different about Christianity and the God that I serve and everyone else's. And I have to say to you that the man did not take Dave up on his offer. He did not move in with him. But he did start to meet with Dave. He started spending some time with him. He did start to watch and learn and listen. And eventually, based on what Dave taught and what he modeled, this man came to know and love Jesus Christ as his Savior. And so not only was following Christ going to be described to him, put into words, it was going to be lived out right there in front of him. This man needed that. The church of Philippi needed that. And Cazenovia Park Baptist Church needs that as well. We need to see living examples of Christ-likeness. And so Dave, he got this idea from Paul, who taught this very thing in the New Testament. And he told the church at Corinth, he says, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. I mean, that is a very bold statement, isn't it? How many people would you be willing to say right now, you want to know what Christianity looks like? I'm not just going to tell you. I'm going to model it for you. You come and watch me and you'll see what a Christian lives like. That's what Paul is saying. So it sounds very bold, but I think it's exactly what any Christian, any follower of Jesus should be doing and should be willing to say to another person. You want to see what following Christ looks like? You want to see what it looks like to sacrifice self for other people? Come and watch me for a while. And you're going to see it. So Paul said this to the church. And here in Philippians, he's not trying to put himself on display. He just reveals some of his own heart for this church, that he's run the race. He has worked hard for them. Not just for himself. Paul does expect a reward when he gets to heaven. He does. That's why he's running so hard. But he's also expecting to see these people there. He is working hard for their faith. He wants them to show up and be spotless, pure, holy people set apart for Christ's service. That's what he expects to see when he gets there. So there isn't a look at me attitude in all of this. He's saying that his effort is just a humble and thankful offering. An offering of service on what Jesus has done to purchase their faith and what this Philippian church is already doing to live it out. He's a servant of their joy, and that gives Paul joy. And that's what the drink offering always is. And so I think it's a beautiful picture that he's painting here. He says he is a drink offering being poured out onto the sacrificial offering of their faith. I think that's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of what his life is supposed to be like. And let me give you two different ways, I guess a simplistic way of understanding offerings in the Old Testament or sacrifices in the Old Testament. The first one would be a sin offering. A sin offering. The second is the thanksgiving offerings. And so obviously the sin offerings were to cover guilt. They were to be forgiven so that people could be forgiven. And so your sin, as the sacrifice was being made, your sin was transferred onto the animal. It was placed onto the animal who gives its life in your place. That's what the sin offering was. And the thanksgiving offering were, those were sacrifices of joy. And the drink offering was a sacrifice of joy. And there is no example in the Bible of the drink offering just being poured out on its own. It was always combined with a larger and greater sacrifice. And so often what the picture is that a person comes and they're offering up an animal for their sacrifice. It's being burned there on the altar. It's being set on fire. And the person comes along and then gives a drink offering poured out on top of the sin offering. So maybe you've put out a campfire before and you know what that's like. And so you've got this raging fire going on with all this heat and you come along to put it out or pour some water on it. What does it do? Smoke, steam, all rising up toward the heavens. And so in the Old Testament, when the drink offering, which was wine, was poured out onto this burning animal, smoke, steam would go up, and it was known as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The drink offering was an offering of joy, of thanksgiving, and that is what Paul is describing his life here as. It's not the main course, in a sense. It's not the main work. He even sees what he's doing as secondary to the faith that the Philippian church has. He's just a drink offering. He's a sacrifice onto what is already happening in these people. Paul delights in being able to sacrifice himself for their sake. offering himself up for them as a pleasing aroma to God. And this church, when Paul is describing this, they knew it was true. They'd seen it. They'd watched him sacrifice himself again and again. His comforts, his pleasures, Paul laid all of that aside for their faith. And that's what he's calling us to today. A willing, humble, joyful sacrifice for other people. And then he tells them about Timothy. Listen again to Paul's description of Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like him." There's nobody like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's the only one. Everybody else seeks their own interests. Everybody else, every decision that they make, it's always mixed into what's going to be best for me. But he says, Timothy's not like that. Every time I ask Timothy to do something, I don't have to worry about it. I know it's just like me going to see you. So I'm going to send Timothy. He is always going to be concerned about what is best for you, even when it costs him something from himself. Timothy was always like that. It says, you know Timothy's proven worth. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And so Timothy here is absolutely unique in Paul's eyes, looking out for their welfare. And how did he learn that? How is it that Timothy knew how to serve in this way? It's because he had served alongside of Paul. He had seen it modeled for himself. Paul says here, he was like a son with a father who has served with me in the gospel. So back in the old days, if dad was a blacksmith, what was his son going to be? A blacksmith. If dad was a baker, what did he expect his son to be? A baker. Because his son would have gone alongside of him at his work from a very early age, learning to do the job that dad did. And he watched it. Dad didn't just come home with a textbook or write it all out for him with words. He didn't just tell him. He brought him and he showed him what it looked like to do the work. And that is what Paul is saying about Timothy. Like a son with a father, he worked with me in the gospel. He learned this by my example. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what Christianity is supposed to be. This is what it's supposed to look like. The stuff of the gospel is supposed to be learned on the job when we're around other people, witnessing it for ourselves. Some of those people are going to be further down the road than you are. They're going to be more mature than you are. Or maybe some of those people are going to be called to positions of influence, and they're supposed to model what this is all about. Not just deliver it in words, but provide an example for you to see, flesh and blood. And I have to admit this morning, I know this is part of my responsibility here as a pastor here in this church. It's also my responsibility as a husband and father. And I am all too aware that very often I do not do the job that I am supposed to do of modeling Christ-likeness for those to see. I'm all too aware, and I'm becoming more aware, of petty self-love, self-justifying, lazy attitudes that I have. And my desire and my commitment to you this morning, right here in this place, by the grace of God, is to be a model of this kind of life. I want to be able to look every person in the face here and say that my desire is to be a drink offering poured out on the sacrificial offering of your faith as a pastor. This week I was talking to one of my daughters and talking about being a shepherd and talking about being a pastor, and she said, "How many flocks do you have?" I said, "Well, God has called me to one flock." And she said, "Is your family a flock too?" I said, "Yes, it is." So again, I'm very aware, and my family is very aware, of all of my shortcomings as a pastor in my home. They see me in every facet of life. They see me at my best at times. They see me at my worst at times. But this is my desire, to be a model of Christ-likeness, being willing to sacrifice myself for their sake and to be joyful in it. Not just that it would be my duty and I've got to gut it out and pull up my bootstraps, but in the midst of it, I would be a joyful servant. That's exactly what Paul is here. That's exactly what Timothy is here. Joyful servants willing to sacrifice themselves for others. And this is not just for your leaders here. This is not just for your pastors, your elders, ministry leaders. This is a call for every person in this church. Otherwise, Paul would not have written it here. He wrote this for every person at Philippi, and it's written for every person here at Cass. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in everything, look out for the interests of others and not just for yourselves. Who are the people that God has called you to serve? Who are those people that God has given you influence with? What flock has God called you to? Whether it's here or at home or at work, God has given you the responsibility of looking after the interests of other peoples and not just yourselves. Are you willing to sacrifice personal comfort for them? Are you willing to sacrifice time for them? Are you willing to sacrifice power and prestige, the upper hand that you could have for them, knowing that it is a pleasing aroma to God, and that's all that matters? Are you willing to make a commitment this morning to be a drink offering for somebody else's faith, even if you never get recognized for it in this life? Are you willing for that to happen? The Word of God, friends, was never meant to stay in a book. It was never meant just to be read. We read in John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the living Word of God taking on flesh. But God's Word is meant to take on flesh and be seen. We're not just to instruct one another with words, we're to instruct one another with our lives. Are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to commit to that right here, to seek the interests of Jesus Christ? And His interests are always the interests of others. Are you willing to sacrifice your pride, old grudges? Maybe it's new grudges. Whatever stands in the way of gospel unity, will you set that aside? And I mean, some of you here in this room this morning, you need to forgive somebody else that may be in this room. Maybe you need to make a phone call when you leave this place asking for forgiveness. That's sacrifice. Some of you just need to repent before God of selfishness. Because our Lord Jesus delights in a heart that seeks to do these things that we're talking about here. So brothers and sisters, let's be doers today of God's Word, and not just hearers. I want to close a little bit differently this morning before we finish. I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys could come back up on the stage. I apologize for no advance notice for this, but if you all could please play in just a moment Glory in the Highest one more time for us. And so you as a congregation, as we are standing here to our feet in just a moment to sing, are you willing to make a commitment that this, by the power that the Lord Jesus gives you, because you can't do this on your own, I can't do this on my own, are you willing to make a commitment that I will sacrifice myself for those that God has placed under my influence? Are you willing to do that? So I'd ask that maybe some of you, as you feel led, you can come up to the steps, you can kneel before God and make that commitment. Some of you right there where you sit or where you stand, you can make a commitment to God that you will not continue to walk in the way of selfishness. Maybe some of you here in this room need to go to somebody else in this room as we're singing and ask for forgiveness. Whatever it is that God would lead you to do during this time as we stand and sing, let's do it.